I'm going to ask if you please would turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel in chapter 25. I want to once again just express my appreciation, like hopefully you've seen throughout the service, of those who are physical mothers raising their children in the nurture and admonition of Jesus Christ, and also for those spiritual mothers who have also helped form Christ in us as both the younger ladies, and also, of course, the influence of godly women in my life of our church. I've been so thankful for the many godly women who I've learned from their example and been blessed by their testimony and their words of pointing to Christ and encouragement. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is found in Ecclesiastes 9. It says, there was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of the ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. I love this story because here we have a guy and we don't even know his name. But he was able by wisdom to have a powerful influence and rescue a city in which he lived. Now it says in the passage that they didn't continue to follow this man's wisdom. And it says one sinner can destroy much good. But we also see that one righteous person who trusts in the Lord by faith and has wisdom in their heart can do much good. And I don't know this guy's name. I hope in heaven I'll get to meet who this person is. But you know, I think we have a woman who does the exact same thing. And the good news is we actually have her name. And her name is Abigail. And here we see in Abigail how God used one wise woman to save her family, a king, and a nation. And I'm hoping that from this passage we'll learn that a woman who acts with wisdom and faith in God's promises will rescue others by her godly influence. Now, for sake of time, I can't read this entire passage. I'll give you a background of the story in just a moment. But I would like to direct your attention just to verse 28 through 30. And you can remain seated. It says, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out, as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense to the heart of my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. And David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice. And blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought to him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that we would see in this example of Abigail a motive and a reward to have faith in your covenant promises. And Lord, in so doing, we can then help others by counseling them to have faith in God's covenant promises and so rescue many by your hand. And so we ask that you'd help us to understand this a little better today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take a step back before we dig into this passage and kind of get a historical and theological framework for the story that we're reading here. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning. God had a perfect plan for his universe, and he made mankind, we see that in Adam, to love him and to live with joy under his wise rule. But not just for him to live under that rule, to have joy in God, but to lead others to do that, starting with Eve, his wife, and then his children, and then succeeding generations. But we know, of course, that he failed. He and Eve rebelled and sought joy in loving and ruling themselves. But since that time, God has been unfolding a plan to restore mankind to that joyful state through his chosen representative. We can see it this way. Adam, in a sense, was a king. He was chosen by God in order to lead his people to joy in him. Adam failed, and so God was choosing someone who could do that, to not only lead people to have joy in God, but to form a new people for himself. And so through this king that he would choose, that he would provide, he would form a people, we might say a kingdom, who would once again live joyfully under God's wise rule. And these kingdom people would then declare the glory of God and lead others to enjoy God as well. So God is restoring that original purpose to man. And David, in this story, is a piece of that master plan. Through the nation of Israel, with David as king, God would advance this kingdom program by forming a nation who would love God with their whole heart, and they would declare him to the nations. So God, in choosing David, describes David this way. He is a man after my own heart. He's a man who has a heart like mine. He has a heart to accomplish that good purpose that I have. But God goes past David. We see in prophecy that more than just David being a small part, God has a bigger ultimate plan. It does involve David. David was a picture of something far greater. Although he was an ideal earthly king, so to speak, we know he didn't do it all right. You continue to read the story of David. We praise the Lord for this episode in his life in which he does choose right. But we know that he is not a perfect king. God looks past just David and talks about one of his descendants who would be that perfect king. And he would restore God's purpose worldwide. He would form a new people, not just of Israel, but of every tongue and tribe and nation. He would gather them up, and those people would declare the wise and loving rule of their God. And of course, we know this king he chose was King Jesus. But let's get back to David. Here we have David. He was chosen by God to be the new king. Saul, the previous king, had rejected God and had chosen to rule for his own glory instead of the glory of Jehovah. And so God says, I will replace you with a man after my very own heart. So he takes David, who was a shepherd in the fields, and he says, you're going to be my new king. Well, Saul didn't like God's plan very much. That happened a lot in the life of Saul. And he said, I'm not going to let this young upstart replace me. I'll kill David, God's chosen king. And so he tries to kill him several times. And David escapes out into the wilderness to keep just out of the grasp of Saul. While there in the wilderness, he protects the flocks of a man by the name of Nabal. Now, we might say he's sort of a rancher. He's got a lot of flocks and a lot of men who help take care of those flocks. He has 3,000 sheep, and the time comes for those sheep to be sheared, and after they completed the task, they would have this wonderful celebration, celebrating the good shearing of the sheep, the collection of the wool, much like after they bring in the harvest, they would celebrate the good crop. So they were doing this here. So when the time of the feast came, David sent one of his men to talk to Nabal, expecting Nabal saying, hey, I am so grateful that you protected my men and my sheep from the raiding bands that would come from the various nations. Thank you for helping protect my property. So I tell you what, when we have this big feast, I'm going to give you and your men a lot of food to celebrate with us. But Nabal was not that kind of guy. He is described in the story as being harsh, foolish, and a drunkard. And so when those men came to Nabal saying, hey, we represent David. And by the way, you look in this passage, by the words we read of Abigail, they knew that God had chosen David to be the next king. So when he rebuffed David's men, he was really insulting David. Now, I encourage you to read what he actually says. Who is this David? These days, all kinds of men separate from their masters and go and do their own thing. But who is this David? Oh, he knew very well he was chosen by God. But you see, Nabal was selfish. He was unthankful. He was ungrateful. And so when the men come back and tell David, David said, Nabal said, what? Okay, boys, get strapped up. No more Mr. Nice Guy. He says, God do so to me if I don't kill every male in his household by morning light. He was about ready to take vengeance by his own hand, which was not what God wanted him to do. So, as he's going down to destroy Nabal and all the males in his house, Abigail hears what happened. One of the servants knew Abigail was wise, went to Abigail and said, Abigail, Nabal rebuffed David's men, and I'm telling you, it's not going to end well. Abigail immediately goes into action. She says, gather up, and she names a number of provisions, lots and lots of food. Now, keep in mind, David had this misfit army of mercenaries there in the wilderness, about 600 people total. And so there was going to have to be a lot of provisions. So Abigail says, gather up the provisions, let's go. And so they went, and they met David as he was on his way down into the village. And she immediately jumps off of her animal, and she bows herself down and says, please let this be on me. When I heard about this, I took immediate action, but please don't hurt others. I'll take responsibility for this. By the way, it wasn't her fault. It was Nabal's, but she accepted that. And she begged David not to do it. And then she says some very interesting things. She reminds David of his covenant promises to him and says, "The Lord will surely do this for my Lord David. You will be king because God said you would, and God always keeps his word." So, what happens to poor Nabal? Well, we find after he wakes up from his drunken stupor, Abigail tells him what almost happened. And it appears as though he goes kind of stone blank. A lot of people think he had a stroke at that very moment. You add a guy who probably has high blood pressure because he's angry and harsh all the time, a guy who likes to drink too much, not a big shocker, to be honest. And after 10 days, it says that the Lord kills Nabal. So David didn't have to take vengeance. God took vengeance for him. Now, that's kind of the historical and theological context. David is representing this new kingdom. He's not perfect by far, but he speaks of one who is, one who is to come, one who will take the throne of his father David, and he would be the perfect king who would rescue sinners from their sin. But we also see in this story a contrast between two sets of people. The first is David and Saul. Saul represent man's failed leadership. He was going to do his own thing and disobey God. That's a pretty good picture of Adam and his failure. Whereas David pictures ones who wants to do the will of God. This kind of pictures the first Adam and the new Adam. Of course, we know ultimately that new Adam is found in Jesus Christ, the new and perfect. When we sing that song, the new and better Adam, the one who did obey the Father, right? Now, David isn't a perfect picture of that. He only speaks of one who would be a perfect picture. But we also see a comparison of Saul and Nabal. Here, if you read the 24, 25, and 26, those chapters, you see a lot of things that pop up that show some comparisons. For example, chapter 24 and chapter 26 both include an episode in which David has the opportunity to kill Saul by his own hand. And the people around him, his soldiers, say, "Do it." One of them says, "David, if you don't want to do it, I'll do it. I'll strike him once. I won't even have to stab him a second time. One will be more than enough." And David says, "No. He's the Lord's anointed. God will have to handle him." That's in chapter 24. Then you have Nabal. And then chapter 25. Then chapter 26, we have a second episode where David has a chance to kill Saul. So we see Nabal is kind of right there in the center of a foolish Saul on either side, and God choosing not to kill Saul. But now, Nabal, who is kind of a stand-in for Saul in chapter 25, we see him saying, "I'm going to kill him." So David has a momentary lapse of faith, and along comes this precious woman who says, "David, don't." David, who was about ready to make a grave mistake, one that would undermine his future kingdom, and because Jesus came from the line of David, would even, in a sense, jeopardize the future completion of God's promises. Now, I know God can do anything, but what God chose to do was use Abigail. And so we see Nabal and Saul. Here's a couple examples. Both of them were foolish. Both of them were selfish. Nabal had 3,000 sheep. It says of King Saul that he had 3,000 soldiers with him. See, God's given us some hints to show us that comparison. Nabal, it said, feasted like a king. Well, Saul was a king, right? Both of them use their power and their position for selfish purposes. They use the people around him. I don't have time to explore this, but if you look at how Saul uses people, but here we also see Nabal using people around him instead of serving them. And yet we see David, and we see Abigail serving other people, trying to do good. So right in the middle of the story, showing that God is providing a better king, we see Abigail. And her wisdom instantly wins David over. It stops his mercenary army in its tracks. And by doing this good act of wisdom by faith, she saves her entire household. She helps David from making a grave mistake. And again, that has implications for the fulfillment of future prophecies. Now, with all these things in mind, I want to just look really briefly at three lessons we can learn from Abigail. And then I want us to draw some applications from it. First of all, she had a knowledge of God and a trust in the character of God, specifically as revealed in his word. You know what would be a good exercise? Is underline how many times Abigail uses the word Lord. Now, you'll notice, at least in my Bible, that there's two different ways in which it's presented. One is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But when she refers to David, it's a little L-O-R-D. When she uses those all capitals, it represents the term Jehovah or Yahweh. So she is over and over in her conversation with David is invoking the covenant-keeping God, Jehovah. What is she doing here? She is pointing David back to God. All he can see is his anger. All he can see is like, you know what? Saul, he has dismissed me. He has attacked me. He has treated me poorly and unfairly. And so I can't kill him, but I tell you who I can kill. That Nabal, he's going to get what's coming to him. In that moment, when all he can see in blind rage is his own anger, his own hurt, probably even a little confusion, like, God, you said I was going to be king and I'm running for my life. What is happening? Instead of being honored, I am being dismissed by this Nabal. By the way, little factoid, there's another guy whose name is spelled the exact opposite who's also a schemer. Laban. Just a little side study for you there. But you see here, he wants to take vengeance on this foolish Nabal. And honestly, can we just be real here? He kind of deserves it. This guy's the worst. I mean, if Abigail would have came to him and says, okay, here's the deal. Kill my husband, leave everyone else. Don't touch anyone else, but just go ahead and just kill Nabal. I wouldn't have blamed her. I would have said, someone needs to take that guy out. You listen to him. He says, he's described as being so foolish and harsh that he won't listen to anybody. You ever know someone like that? They won't listen to anybody. He said, you're wrong. No, I'm not. And he's harsh, ungrateful. And this precious, God-loving, God-fearing woman is married to this jerk of a husband. It doesn't really even seem fair. But she doesn't. She points David to God. And specifically, she uses the language that God uses when he tells David that he would be king. She's using the covenant language of God. In other words, she is well acquainted with the character of God through the words of God. And she speaks that truth back to David exactly when he needs to hear it. But we also see that she acted boldly by faith on her knowledge of God. Hey, here's the thing, is if we really believe in God, we will act by faith on his promises. And the fact is he could have said, hey, listen, she could have said, you know what probably the best thing for me to do is to get my favorite servants and to just hightail it out of there and let whatever happens, happens, and not worry about anybody but me and the people that I care about. Instead, she immediately acts by faith by going right toward the coming destruction. Why is that? Because the God she talks about is the God she believes in. She trusts him. And so she's willing to take her life into her hands, so much so she actually says, let this be on me. By the way, what courage is that? Nabal is a coward. Abigail, oh, she has great faith. She says, I'm willing to take this responsibility on me. It wasn't hers, but she took responsibility. She says, I'm willing to put it on my shoulders for the good of the people of my village, the servants in my household that don't deserve this destruction because of this one evil man. David had a lapse of faith, but she, with strong faith, points him back to God and runs right into the fray. Abigail's reasons for acting were also very God-centered. Notice what she said. She doesn't even plead for her own life. She says, so that God's promises of you being king might be fulfilled. She was more concerned about God's will being done than even her own life. Which brings us to the third point. She wisely counseled others to trust in the character of God as he has revealed himself. She knew who God was from his word. She then acted boldly by faith on that word. And then she counseled others, namely David, to trust in the Lord. Don't avenge yourself. Don't do it, David. Trust in the Lord. And did the Lord answer? Yes. He avenged David of Nabal. By the way, he also avenged David on Saul. David's faith in God was not disappointed. Abigail's faith in God was not disappointed. And David stops and says, blessed are you. I lost my mind for a minute. I was about ready to take my own hands and I was going to avenge myself. But blessed are you, Abigail. You came and with your wise counsel, you stopped me from making a terrible mistake. Oh, praise the Lord for women of faith who help keep us guys sometimes from making really dumb mistakes. I am so grateful for the Abigails that God puts in our lives. I think there's a few things we can learn from Abigail. And I'm just going to give these in a simple to remember acronym. But I hope reflect what we see in her advice here. The first is to counsel biblically. She uses covenant words that were used by God back to David. You know what we need is we need women who have the ability to know God's word intimately and share that with others so that the things that God teaches you, we might receive the blessing and overflow. As you repeat God's words back to us and direct us into the very best choices. Act faithfully. Be bold in your faith in God. Ask God to take away your timidity and say, God, give me a bold heart of faith so that I, like Abigail, can run into the danger and I can share God's good covenant-keeping promises. Also, respond thoughtfully. You know what's interesting here is David was rather hasty. Nabal was hasty. Saul was hasty. They took action quickly, but it was the wrong action. And here we see where Abigail is quick to respond, but she's not hasty. She is thoughtful. She focuses immediately on the task at hand. She puts God, sees God at the center of it all, and she directs everyone's attention back to God. That is thoughtful response. You know what we need is women who know how to carefully think through things, apply God's word well, and do the right thing consistently. I'm not saying be perfect. And by the way, I hope you never get the sense that when we talk about people like this as, you know, having acts of faith that we should imitate, that I'm saying, you're not like Abigail, be more like Abigail. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this, is by God's grace, we can all take steps to being a little bit more like Abigail in our life each and every day. This is good. I want to be more like that. But also encourage always. The words that she uses are encouraging. Now, some of you are going to say, Pastor, you skipped over that part about what she says about Nabal, where she says, he has repaid evil for good. Actually, that's talking about Saul, but Nabal actually did that as well. David did good by protecting his people, and then he says, I'm not giving you anything. That was a real serious breach of social customs. Everyone expected that he should. Even the servant says, oh, he did this. Nabal blew it. This is bad. But also, he insulted the king that God chose. So it's pretty serious what's happening here. But she does say at one point that, you know, Nabal is like his name. You know what the word Nabal means? It means foolish or fool. He goes, yes, Nabal is acting just like his name. He is very foolish. Now, this is no idle criticism. This is a moment at which people's lives are at stake. I think she was simply saying, I'm acknowledging that what he did was wrong. He should have acted differently. By the way, women, it's not wrong to say when someone around you does wrong, to say, and someone says, well, do you agree with that? To say, I know what God's word teaches. It teaches me to do this. That's what I'm going to do. To boldly declare, and there's real senses in which your husband is doing something evil and foolish. You don't have to go along with it at all. You can say God's made it very clear, first of all to him, but also you have no obligation to go down the same path of evil as your husband because you're married to them. She says he was wrong. This is God chose him and he's acting as an insult to God's chosen person. This is not okay. So certainly we see this, but you know, you have to, when something is evil, you have to call it evil. But can you see how encouraging her heart is? She encourages David, do the right thing. Kind of embedded in that, if God's promises will be true, David, just trust God's promises. He'll be faithful. He says, he'll surely make you king. He promised he'll keep it. But she encourages him to think something very specific. Notice what it says in verse 29. He says, there's been a man that pursues you to seek your life. That's Saul. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord. What is she talking about here? When people were traveling on animals, they would often take their most valuable things, their money, their possessions, gold, silver. They would bind them up on their own animal, and it would stay very close to them because they didn't have banks, and they had to travel with their money. And so Abigail's essentially saying, remember how much God loves you. He has bound you close to his heart. David, God hasn't forgotten about you. He loves you. He'll keep his promises. That's encouraging. As a result, she was praised by others, and she was promoted by God. God kills Nabal, and David sees in Abigail such a wise and godly woman. He says, I want you to be my wife. And he marries her. So she is promoted to the wife of the king because of her faith. I think women who act in faith and wisdom will be given greater opportunities to bring glory to God. But notice how David says, blessed are you, Abigail. He prays God for her, but he also praises her wisdom, and he praises her character. That is wise. But I also want to see that just as David represented a king, the promises of God speak of a better king. And as Abigail, in her heart, looked to the covenant-keeping God, so we also look to the covenant-keeping God who has kept the covenant, the new covenant in Jesus Christ. In other words, we also see that we need to look to a king, the true king, who, like the Lord, is always faithful. You see, like Abigail encouraged David to trust God's love, so we see the love of Christ most clear, or the love of God most clearly in Christ Jesus, our King. Can I say it this way? Abigail says, David, when you're struggling, look to God. I think we're also, from this story, are reminded to look to the true King. Too often we say, ah, man, I'm not much like Abigail. I think a lot more times I feel like I'm like Nabal. You know, I'm stupid and I'm foolish. And God, I want to be more like Abigail, but I find myself acting selfishly and not with much faith like Saul and Nabal. As Abigail looked to her God and told David to look to his God, we are encouraged to look to our King, King Jesus. You want to know if God loves you, look to Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When you're struggling and you feel like, I feel like I've taken my life into my own hands and have made some pretty foolish choices, you can look back and says, God has bound my life to his in Jesus Christ. When you're struggling to trust the promises of God, like Abigail encourages David, I encourage you to look to your King. 2 Corinthians 1:19 and 20 says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him, Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. By saying trust the covenant-keeping God, I'm saying Jesus guarantees that all the promises of God will come to us. Because in Christ Jesus, all of God's promises are yes and amen. They are guaranteed to us, not by our faithfulness, but by the faithfulness of our King, Jesus Christ. But let me give a short application for men. Be thankful for the Abigail influences in your life. In a world, I think, that's very confused about roles, especially gender roles, like men and women, let us, with the Word of God being our guide, show great appreciation for women of faith. Let's love them. Let's listen to them like David did. Let's learn from their faith and let ours be strengthened by it. And you know what? We should praise them for their faith. We praise God for them, but we should be very thankful and say, thank you for being an Abigail in my life. And then let me say this. Don't be foolish like Nabal. Nabal didn't deserve Abigail. I'm not sure David deserved Abigail. But you know, she was a faithful woman, even when she had a terrible husband. But what I'm saying to you men is this. Your Abigail deserves better than that, than Nabal. You appreciate her. Well, let's ask God to help us be a little bit more like Abigail. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for this wonderful example. Lord, I pray that all of us would seek to have a confidence in your character, God, in your covenant, in your willingness and ability to keep your covenants, for they are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And God, help us to then counsel others to look to God, namely Christ Jesus, who loves us and has bound us to himself and to the heart of God and assures us all the blessings and graces of God are ours. Lord, we ask that you would help us to do this by faith in Jesus. Amen. We're going to have a song, and then I'm going to end with a benediction, but I want to do something for you. I've talked about a wonderful example.